How many of you have ever experienced frustration in wondering why God isn't moving? You ever been there? Come on, be honest. You know, it's amazing. Some of you guys, you try to act so spiritual. I ask questions like that, and you sit there like, well, not me. Praise God. He always does what I want. Yeah, right. I know better. You just remember, there's people all over the world watching through that camera back there, and not only that, but God's watching, the angels watching, and everybody else is. So, we've been there, haven't we? To where, you know, you get frustrated. And you don't want to get mad at God. Some people do. And maybe you've been there. Maybe you've gotten mad at God because things didn't happen the way you thought they were going to happen. And just, you know how it goes, right? Let's talk about that tonight. Let's talk about what it takes to get God to move. And believe it or not, the answers are in Scripture. I'd like you to open first to Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. One of the biggest problems, that we have when it comes to this whole thing of getting God to move, is the fact that we have a tendency to look at Him as a person instead of God. In other words, we kind of bring Him down to our level, and we don't really mean to do this, but it's just kind of I don't want to say an instinctive thing, but we sit around and think, well, you know, here's what I would do. And we assume God understands it from our perspective. Well, He does. But we don't understand it from His perspective. Therein lies the problem. Well, in Isaiah 46, we're going to look at a couple of verses here, but one of the things that we need to keep in mind is that if God isn't moving, now again, this is all being said from our perspective, okay? If God isn't moving, it isn't because He doesn't want to. You say, well, if He wants to, then He ought to just go ahead and move. Well, let's look at this here. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. I will do all my purpose. I will do all that is according to my plan. So he's kind of being direct here, and he says, look, I'm God, and there is none like me. That means we're not like God. Now, I know we're born again, we have His life, but we're not deity, okay? And he's giving us this reminder, he's saying, look, you're not God, I am. From my position as God, I can, verse 10, declare the end from the beginning. I can tell you everything that's going to happen. And not only that, but I can even tell you about things that haven't yet happened. He can tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. He can tell you what's going to happen next week. Because He already knows. And then He says, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Now look over at a verse in the New Testament which kind of goes along with this. It's in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. And in this chapter, Philippians 2, we want to take a look at verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So that's twice now we've seen God talking about Him doing His pleasure, or His purpose shall be accomplished. Therefore, when it comes to God moving in any way, shape, or form, it is always going to be according to His purpose or His pleasure. It is never going to be according to our purpose or our pleasure. Now you say, well, now wait a second. You know, I want my kids to be saved. That's my pleasure. But it was God's pleasure first. You see what I'm saying? He knows the beginning from the end. Therefore, He knew you were going to be born before your kids were going to be born. And He knew all that was going to happen before He created the earth. Therefore, it was His good pleasure for your children to be saved before you even had children. Then you had children. Well, what if you weren't born again when you had children? You had to get saved before it became your good pleasure for your children to be saved. Follow me? But the whole time, it was His good pleasure for your children to be saved. What happened is, you just got lined up with His good pleasure. And now you and He are in agreement with His purpose, His good pleasure. But everything that He does is always going to be according to His purpose and His pleasure. What He does for us and what He does in us. It's always going to be according to that standard. Therefore, if we look at a situation, whatever that situation may be, and we believe God isn't moving, well, it isn't because He doesn't want to. But He's only going to move according to His good pleasure, according to His purpose. Well, then that brings up another question. What do you know about the way God moves? Now see, we could go through a room full of Christians and one by one ask them, how does God move? We'll come up with all kinds of answers. And you also come up with all kinds of strange doctrines. Because there are people, well, how did God move in your life? Oh, brother, let me tell you. He put me in that hospital for a month. Laid me flat on my back so He could teach me something. Well, what did He teach you? I'm not sure yet. Well, then why did He let you out of the hospital? He should have kept you there for another month or two till you figured it out. Oh, but brother, it was good. I learned to trust Him more. You could have learned to trust Him more before you went into the hospital. In fact, maybe if you'd have learned to trust Him more before you went in the hospital, you might have gone into the hospital. Turn over to Isaiah. Back over there. Isaiah 55. What do you know about the way God moves? What I have encountered in my life is that, I don't know that I could actually say most, but probably most of the Christians with whom I've ever had a discussion about God doing things, so much of what is said is based upon what they think, what they believe, relative to their observations, relative to their experiences, relative to maybe things that they've heard taught in their churches before. In other words, I don't always hear people talk about what God has said in His Word. And then I hear from time to time people misquote Scripture. Oh, you never know what God will do. But there in Corinthians, Paul said, however, He's revealed these things to us by His Spirit. So, it isn't that we can't know the way God moves. The problem is, we're not basing our concept of how He moves on what He's revealed in His Word. Let me show you. In Isaiah 55, verse 8, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, He's not saying you can't know. What He's saying is, I approach everything from a deity God perspective. You're approaching everything from a human perspective, even if you're born again. And until you learn how to approach things from my perspective, you will continually approach things from a human perspective. That's what messes us up. That's why we sit around and wonder, why isn't God moving? How do you know He's not? You're looking for Him to move in a way that you have defined, But He is moving in a way He defines. Now, just because we want Him to move in a certain way does not mean He's going to move that way. He moves according to His good pleasure, according to His purpose. Now, I want to share three things to you about kingdom logic. And then, you know, write these down if you want to or not. But it all has to do with the way that God moves. He says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts." So when we look at a problem, we think of it one way. When He looks at a problem, He thinks of it from His perspective of sitting on the throne and being God, the Creator of the universe. He says, "My ways are not your ways." So He sits in heaven, and I'll just, you know, say it the way that we will understand it. He sits in heaven, He looks, a problem arises. He thinks about that problem, and He comes up with a solution. Then He moves according to the solution He thought of. Now, we're down here saying, "Oh, God, why won't you move?" He's up in heaven saying, "I am." "Yes, but you're not doing it my way." He said, "And if I did it your way, it'd just be worse." We think we know the answers. We think we know the solutions. "Oh, that kid of mine, I'll tell you what, boy, I just wish God grab a hold of him and shake him up one side and down the other and just get him saved." God's saying, "You know, if I took that approach, he'd run even further from me. You don't know what your child needs, and I do. Pray for my will to be done in his life. Don't keep bugging me to do what you want me to do. I already said I wanted him saved. That's why I sent my son Jesus in the first place." And well, that's just one example as far as the children are concerned. God, where He says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts," He operates by kingdom logic. All too often we operate by world logic. Now we can learn to operate by kingdom logic because we've been given the mind of Christ. We can learn to analyze things from a kingdom perspective because we have been born again. But we have to learn how to do that. Number one, kingdom logic is not based on a temporal, earthly existence. Kingdom logic is not based on a temporal, earthly existence. When you think about problems, things that we face in our lives, all too often the solutions we come up with are to deal with the problem as we perceive it at that moment. When's the last time you actually sat down and wondered about a problem and how it arose? You ever sit down, for example, "How did I get in this mess?" Well, the truth is, we're not so concerned about how we got in the mess. We just want it to be over. Thing is, if we're the reason we got in this mess, if it was something dumb that we did, and we don't address the dumb, then how do we know it won't come up again? You ever ask yourself this question, "Why do I keep doing this?" Huh? God's saying the same thing. "Why do you keep doing this?" It just creates problems. "I don't know why I keep acting like this. I don't know." Okay. You're looking for a temporary solution. Kingdom logic is not based on a temporal, earthly existence. Number two, kingdom logic is rarely compatible with human logic. Kingdom logic is rarely compatible with human logic. Now, it can be if we start transforming our mind and renewing it to kingdom principles. But kingdom logic is rarely compatible with just plain old human logic. This is why we are challenged so often when it comes to the things of God and seeing God move. We rely on a human logic, and so we assume, well, God will do this. But from God's perspective, operating according to kingdom logic, He won't be doing that. He's not going to do it the way we've reasoned it out. Isn't it amazing how we come up with all these plans and we present them to God and expect Him to do it that way? How about if we sit with God and get His plans and then find out how they're to be implemented? Number three, The foundation for kingdom logic is the divine perfect nature of God. The foundation for kingdom logic is the divine perfect nature of God. Now that should clue you into something. Because the more you study the Word of God and the more you understand the nature of God, you're going to understand better His logic. You're going to understand better how He approaches His moving. The foundation for kingdom logic is the divine, perfect nature of God. So this clues us in a little bit to how to know the way that God moves. Now, what is the number one key to seeing God move? Let's find out. Turn to Romans chapter 1. And I'm going to give you several passages of Scripture to show this. And what we're getting ready to read is the key to a move of God. In Romans chapter 1, verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The just shall live by faith. Now look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. "For we walk by faith, not by sight." The just shall walk by faith. The just shall live by faith. For we walk by faith. We live by faith, not by sight. Now look in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him," God. "For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Now please let this sink in. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. You want to know how to be pleasing in God's sight? Live by faith. Simple. "Without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a mover on behalf of them that diligently seek Him." Faith is the number one key to getting God to move. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Here's the problem. Everybody says they have faith. Do they not? You talk to Christians and you ask them, "Well, do you have faith?" "Oh, yeah, yeah, I have faith." "Are you walking by faith, living by faith?" "Oh, I'm trying." Living by faith is going to produce results. Now, I'm going to give you some examples in Scripture. Look in Matthew chapter 9. Not going to give a lot of examples, but there are plenty of them that we could give. Matthew chapter 9. One of the things about faith is that faith will always get results. Faith cannot not get results. It's impossible. "Yes, I have faith, but I sure don't get results." Well, you don't have faith. "Oh, Brother Martin, you don't understand. I do have faith." Faith always gets results. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. We walk by faith, not by sight. Live by faith. If you're going to be pleasing in His sight, you must live by faith. You must have faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please Him. You must believe that He is, that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Faith is going to get results. A lack of results is the evidence of a lack of faith. I mean, that's just the way it is. It's for me, for everybody. But you know what? It's almost like, you know, telling people that their mama's ugly when you start trying to imply they don't have faith. Because people will start taking offense. Well, who are you to judge me? Well, if you have faith, you're going to get results. Now, there's just no way around this. Okay, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So I have faith. So I start using my faith. And then God steps in and says, no way, buddy, and shuts me down. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Therefore, if I have faith, I'm pleasing in His sight. Why would He shut me down if I'm operating by faith? Do you know what operating by faith is? Seriously, you know what operating by faith is? Living by faith and operating by faith is doing it God's way. That's what it comes down to. It's doing it God's way. Well, if I knew what God's way was, faith will hang around God long enough to receive His way. Faith will hang around long enough for the instructions. You say, well, I hung around and He never said a word. Well, how long were you there? Well, for crying out loud, I was there for 15 minutes and He never did nothing. I still don't know. Hey, you know what? Sometimes God's going to hold back as far as saying anything to you because He wants you to realize how impatient you are. How many times have you said, oh, you wait and see, tomorrow I'm going to pray for 2 hours. About 2 minutes into it, it's like, who can stand this? And you're gone. I understand. I know what you mean. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 27, and when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed Him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when He was come into the house, the blind men came to Him, and Jesus saith unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto Him, yea, Lord. Then touched He their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. According to your faith, be it unto you. According to your faith. If they had only had enough faith for a hangnail, that's all they'd gotten healed. But they had enough faith to believe that He could open their blind eyes. And therefore He said, according to your faith, be it unto you. Look at another place, Matthew chapter 9, verse, well, let's see, where do we want to go here? 20. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind Him and touched the hem of His garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch His garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned Him about, and when He saw her, He said, daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. Your faith has made you whole. So she had faith to receive from Him. And that faith, He didn't even lay hands on her. The hem of the garment. She just believed that there was enough anointing and power flowing from Him. She just grabbed a hold of the hem of His garment. She could tap into that. And she touched it. Another place, Jesus says He stopped and He said, virtue has gone out from Him. I mean, He could tell that somebody's faith had pulled on the anointing that was flowing in Him. And He stops, He turns around, and He tells you, He says, your faith has made you whole. Now look in, keep your finger here in Matthew 9, we'll come back to it. But look in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. In verse 11 it says, it came to pass as He, meaning Jesus, went to Jerusalem, He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as He entered into a certain village, there met Him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when He saw them, He said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at His feet, giving Him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were not the 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that returned to give glory to God save this stranger. And He said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. So once again, we see somebody received a healing because of their faith. Now turn back over to Matthew chapter 9. In verse 2, "And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house." Now, I want you to look at this. In verse 2, they, whoever they were, friends of this man, brought him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, In other words, the friends of this man that brought him to Jesus had faith in operation that, and I'll say it like this, that interceded on behalf of this man who was sick. Their faith touched Jesus, and Jesus turned and ministered to that man. He never touched the man, but the man received his healing. He saw their faith. It wasn't just that man. I mean, maybe he had faith. He had to have enough faith to agree to be taken to Jesus. But these guys had faith too. In another place it talks about how they ripped the roof off the house and dropped him down in there. And Jesus saw their faith. Now look at another one. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15. In verse 21, it says, "Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Notice he didn't say anything about your daughter. He said, be it unto you according to your faith. You have great faith. And what happened was, her faith interceded on behalf of her daughter. And her faith produced a healing in her daughter. Now here's what we're seeing. There were examples to where people approached Jesus with their faith and they experienced the move of God. Then we've seen two examples where people approach Jesus with their faith on behalf of somebody else. And the somebody else received the healing. Faith is the key to a move of God. And everybody and their brother says, well, you know, I've got faith. And how many times have we, in conversations with people, we talk about, well, you know, we're just standing in faith believing. You ever said that before? Well, we're just standing in faith believing. Well, okay, let me ask you a question. What does that mean? We're standing in faith believing. That has become like a religious catchphrase. And when we talk to people about things that we want to see happen, changes we want to see take place, a move of God, we want to see manifest, whatever, it is so easy for us to say, well, we're standing in faith believing. Okay. But what kind of faith are you using? You say you're standing in faith believing. Okay, well, what is the building block for this faith? Why are you standing in faith? What is it that makes you think it's going to happen? Well, we're standing in faith believing. everybody says that. Well, I've come to the conclusion that they may say it, but they're not doing it. Let me read four things to you. The desire of hope is just a wish based on feelings. But godly hope is the anticipation of results that faith produces. I'll read it again. The desire of hope is just a wish based on feelings. But godly hope is the anticipation of results that faith produces. Because what happens is so many times when people say, well, we're standing in faith believing, what they're really saying is, it's my desire for this to happen. And boy, I tell you what, I hope it happens. That's my wish, if you will. But that hope is not godly hope. It's just a desire to see a result. This is what I want to see happen here. So I'm standing in faith believing that it's going to happen this way. Well, what's the foundation for this? I mean, where are you coming from with this statement about faith? Why do you think it can happen that way? Well, because, I mean, that would be good. How do you know? On what are you basing this faith hope? Standing in faith believing. What are you doing? I mean, where's it coming from? The desire of hope is just a wish based on feelings, but godly hope is the anticipation of results that faith produces. Number two, God is moving now according to every ounce of faith you currently have developed. If He moves through faith, which He does, then He is currently moving through your faith at maximum capacity. Okay, think of it like this. It's written like this. God is now moving according to every ounce of faith you currently have developed. Okay, what if you have 5 pounds of faith developed? You don't think He's going to take advantage of all 5 pounds of faith developed on the inside of you? You think He's only going to take advantage of 1 pound of faith when there are 4 more pounds He could work with? Guys, look, God needs our faith so He can move through it to get things done here in this world. He needed your faith to believe in Jesus Christ so He could save you. And so you extended faith, and even in that lost condition, and God responded and you got born again. Likewise, right now, whatever it is, He is using every molecule of your faith to move on your behalf. He's taking advantage of everything you have to offer Him. Therefore, if we're not seeing the results that God has indicated in His Word that we'll see, for example, you'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Didn't that happen everywhere Jesus went? He showed up. If sick people showed up, they all got healed. Every person who was sick who went to Jesus received their healing. All of them. Even some people who didn't go to Him, but others went to Jesus on the sick person's behalf. And they got their healing every single time. We don't want to face up to the fact that we haven't developed our faith to that level. And so we want to dismiss it. Well, you know, maybe it just wasn't God's will. Well, I hope you're beyond that. But that's what some people would say. Well, maybe it's just, you know, maybe it wasn't God's will for you. Maybe you just need to be sick a little bit longer. What? Maybe you just need to hurt a little bit longer. Maybe that leg needs to stay broken for another couple of months. Come on. That's weird. The truth of the matter is, God is moving through all the faith we have to offer Him. And if we're not getting Bible results, then that means our faith is not to the point to where we can get all of those results. Now, we may be getting some results, but I don't want to live the rest of my life with just some. If it's possible to see something accomplished through faith, and I can see in the Word of God that it is possible to get something done by faith, I want to get it done. I want to see it happen. I don't want to just sit on the sideline and say, well, boy, I sure wish that was me. And God is saying, well, why can't it be? You know, when you got born again, you had the capacity for mountain-moving faith too. Why can't that be you? Well, you know, God, some people are just called. I remember Kenneth Copeland was talking about one time somebody said that God has appointed some people for super faith. And he asked, what in the world is super faith? And think about that. There are some people, seriously, that believe that some Christians are called of God to operate at a higher level of faith. I don't think so. You're going to lay hands on the sick and see them recover? That's the Word of God for everybody. It doesn't take super faith. There's no such thing as super faith. There's faith. There's faith. That's it. Faith. How much of it you have is determined by how much of it you've developed. But it's all there for all of us. Number three, confession alone does not move God, but confession out of faith captures His attention. And boy, if there was anything a bunch of Christians need to grab a hold of. Confession alone does not move God, but confession out of faith captures His attention. Everybody knows, well, maybe not everybody, but I would guess most Christians know what they're supposed to say when they're supposed to say it. And we're all very good at making our confessions when we're around other believers. The people that we know would know better. But if you hang around people long enough and just listen, you're going to find out what kind of faith they have because of their confession. See, a faith confession lines up with the will of God. And you can confess until your tongue falls out. Confession alone does not move God, but confession out of faith captures His attention. However, confession, if you're confessing the Word of God, will help your faith develop. So one of the best things you can do is confess the Word of God for the purpose of developing your faith. But just running your mouth all the time, empty confession. See, and this is why a lot of people say the confession thing doesn't work. They run around, they just, you know, ramble on. They just speak, and they think something's going to happen. And God's looking at their heart saying, you know what? Your confession, boy, it's a nice confession. I just wish I had some faith operating here that I could work with. I wish you were making this confession out of faith so that I could begin to move to bring the confession to pass. But as you just run your mouth, you just keep saying things, and it doesn't, I mean, how many times you've been confessing something, but your brain somewhere down the road? And you're just, you know, repeating, just rote repetition, that's all it is. When you make confessions, think about what you're saying. When you make confessions, envision the thing happening. When you make confessions, like here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know one of the neatest things you could do? Go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and put yourself in there instead of Jesus. And Barry went into Galilee and they brought all the sick and infirm to him and he healed them all.
Well, that's blasphemy, Brother Martin.
They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. The very fact you think such a thing is blasphemy is proof there's no faith working. You have anti-faith. There's anti-Christ. Now you got anti-faith. Put yourself in there. Even if you're a woman. And Kathy went into Nazareth and rebuked the Pharisees for their unbelief. And they brought the sick and the lame unto her. And she healed them all. And cast out the devils. Start seeing yourself in there doing that. Because that's one of the reasons God's recorded all of this in here. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of what? Our faith. see yourself in these Gospels. That's not blasphemy. If we're supposed to be conforming to the image of Christ, am I not supposed to be conforming to the image of what I see in here? Absolutely. So confession alone does not move God, but confession out of faith captures His attention. Number four, faith is not an acknowledging of truth, it is an application of truth. Faith is not an acknowledging of truth, it is an application of truth. Because you get into like faith camps, you know what I'm talking about? Buddy, everybody knows how to talk the faith talk. We all know what to oh yes, walk by faith, not by, oh yes. Live by faith, oh yes. Without faith it's impossible, oh yes. We know how to acknowledge the truth. But when you're applying the truth, that's when you start to get results. It is a growing process. The Word of God works. There's no other way around it. The Word of God is truth. No other way around it. I can acknowledge the Word of God as being truth and I will be right. But that, in and of itself, is not faith. Faith is when I begin applying what is in the Word of God. And as I begin to apply what is in the Word of God, then I will begin to see faith results. I'm just going to warn you ahead of time. If you start doing this, you're going to receive flack from Christians. Which is so sad because we're the ones that are supposed to be setting the example. I mean, you already know the world doesn't believe it. In the body of Christ, we're supposed to believe this. We're supposed to believe you can lay hands on the sick and they'll be healed. We're supposed to believe that you can cast out devils. We're supposed to believe that we can speak and see things happen. We're supposed to believe this. You know, when Jesus, Peter, and John came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and there was that fellow, his son was sick, but he actually had a devil. And, you know, the other disciples were trying to cast that thing out and get the kid healed, and they couldn't do it. And the man says, Jesus, you know, can you help me? And Jesus, yeah, I can. And cast that devil out. And the disciples, they get alone with Jesus. Buddy, they had some questions. They said, well, how come we couldn't do that? Now get this. They thought they should have been able to. At least they believed that much. Those guys are further ahead than a whole lot of Christians. They at least thought they could. And they couldn't get this thing to work. So they asked Jesus about it. And listen to what Jesus said. It's in Matthew 17. He said, because of your unbelief. He did not... Well, let me read this. Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. He did. When they said, how come we couldn't do it? He didn't say, because you haven't prayed and fasted. He said, because of your unbelief. Fasting doesn't scare devils. But what happens is the prayer and the fasting address the unbelief. Why couldn't we do this? Well, fellas, why don't you think you could? Well, we just don't know. I mean, we have faith. We're walking with you, Jesus. We've got faith. And Jesus says, all right, well, I'll tell you why you couldn't do it. It's because of your unbelief. Or said differently, it's because of your lack of faith. Oh, no, Jesus. No. You're wrong there. No, we have faith. He would look at them and say, yes, you do have faith, but you don't have enough faith to deal with this. You need to build your faith up so you can deal with situations like that. And we as believers, we have this tendency to think that just because we believe the Bible is true, that alone means we have faith. But it doesn't. It's simply an acknowledging of the truth. But it's not an application of the truth. And therein lies the difference. I'm going to show you two verses in closing. Turn first to Romans chapter 10. And listen, I'm right there with everybody else because I've prayed for people, and some folks I've prayed for, man, they've gotten healed. Miracles have taken place. I've prayed for people and cancers had disappeared in people's bodies. But then I've prayed for other people and the healing didn't manifest. Well, you know, a long time ago, I would have walked away scratching my head trying to figure out, well, what's going on here? I mean, I prayed for those people, they got healed, prayed for these down here, and nobody got healed. You know, God, what's going on? God, why didn't you heal them? Follow me? You've been there? I know you've been there too. God, why didn't you heal them? That's like saying God didn't want to. That's not true. He wanted to. But have you considered that He's looking for somebody who's got enough faith working in them that He can move through that faith and produce that healing? Have you considered that? Well, see, that's the harsh reality that I came to quite a long time ago. But I can't go around blaming. I mean, I was around people that, you know, well, we just don't know why. We just don't know why these. We just don't understand it. You know, some things just don't understand. And I was like that too. It's like, yeah, you know, ain't got a clue. Don't know what's going on. Then one day after I get into the Word of God and I begin to read some of these things, I begin to figure out, wait a second, I do know what's going on. It's a lack of faith. And I had to sit back and just swallow hard, eat some humble pie, and fess up. I don't have the faith I thought I did. I have faith, but it's not where it ought to be to get the whole bunch of them healed. I got some of them healed, but not all of them healed. And God's saying, hey, look, I don't just work half a prayer line, Jim. I work the whole thing if you've got enough faith for the whole prayer line. It's like, wow. So I had to come to the place of admitting my faith's not where it ought to be. There's a solution, though. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The only way that's going to happen is if you get into it. Let me say it like this. You know, I looked at this. I mean, if you've been in faith, sermon, churches, whatever. I mean, you've heard this so many times. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So what happens is, we attend church. It's like, yes, I go to a faith church. Okay, well, praise God. What does that mean? Well, we believe the Word of God. What church says they don't? Well, you know, we have faith. Well, you have faith, you're going to end up with results. So therefore, I'm looking at this. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I realized there are two ways to hear. I can hear with my natural ears, which is exactly what all of you are doing here tonight with me. All of you watching, all of you listening to the recording after the fact, you're hearing me with natural ears. But we also have what you would call spiritual ears. Remember when Jesus was talking about, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear? All right, well, it's kind of like that. We have spiritual ears. Now, as I'm reading the Word of God and sowing it into my life, reading it, okay? Now, I could listen to it being read, a recording. But what happens is, my spiritual ears begin to pick up on this. It's not just my natural ears. I've got to get it into my spirit because that's the seat of faith, if you will, is my spirit. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. If it was just a matter of hearing sermons, we'd all be faith giants, would we not? Sure we would, especially if we attend faith churches. You know, believe the God, believe the Word of God, believe miracles and all these kind of things. Well, okay, we're in one of those churches. Therefore, where's our faith? You know, years ago, like that commercial, you know, where's the beef? All right, well, where's the faith? It obviously requires more than just attending church and listening to all the sermons. The sermons help. We know that. But faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So not only do I need the sermons, but you and I, we need to just flat out hog tie ourselves down and get into the Word of God. And I'm telling you, the more you come to this kind of understanding, what I'm sharing tonight, the devil is going to fight you. I mean, he is going to fight you. He won't put on boxing gloves. He'll put on brass knuckles with spikes. And he will fight you over the Word of God, meaning your time in the Word. How many times have you made a decision? Boy, today, man, I'm going to sow the Word in my life. I'm going to get into the Word. I'm going to, I'm going to get Romans 10:17 Word into me. And you open the Bible, and before the pages settle down from opening it, there's nothing in you that wants to read anymore. Suddenly it's gone. What is that? Well, number one, that's not God. He didn't move on you and say, don't you read that. So it wasn't like the Holy Spirit departed. And it wasn't that your spirit wasn't still hungering. What it was, and I don't understand how all this works, Satan hammered you hard in the area of your feelings, if you will, and he sprayed you down with no interest spray. You capture the image here? Something had to have happened. Because, man, your face was set like a flint, man. And you grabbed your Bible and you went over there and you put it on that table and you sat down and, boom, I'm going to read. And as soon as you looked down, it's like, no, I'm not. Suddenly you lost interest. That's not natural. Now, the flesh doesn't want to sit down and submit to that. But what if it was the newspaper or, Ladies' Home Journal or Reader's Digest or Sports Illustrated or what? I mean, you'd sit there and read, would you not? So it isn't that your body, your mind doesn't want to read. There's something else at work. That's when you've got to roll up your sleeves and tell the devil to shut up and take authority over him and tell him to get out and say, bless the Lord, O my soul and all that is within me. I am reading the Word of my God. Because he says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Look, if we don't do this, I mean all of us, if we don't do it, faith doesn't come. Very simple. It just doesn't come. And over here in Jude, we might as well address this one too. Hallelujah. In Jude, the only chapter in the whole book, chapter 1, verse 20. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Paul talked about, I'll pray with the understanding, I'll pray with the Spirit. What happens when we pray with the Spirit? We edify ourselves. We build ourselves up on our most holy faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. I pray in tongues, and I'm edifying myself, building myself up on my most holy faith. Now, if you don't do this, then you don't get that kind of edification when it comes to faith. And, there was a time in my life I would have argued this point because I didn't even believe in tongues. And then when I came to the place of believing in tongues, I wouldn't have argued the point. I would have sat back and said, well, I really don't understand it all. Today, I can tell you, I don't understand the magnitude of the process, meaning as I'm praying in tongues, I don't understand the formula, if you will, of what's happening in my spirit. But God said, you pray in tongues, you edify yourself, you build yourself up on your most holy faith. Therefore, I know that when I pray in tongues, this is happening. I also know this. If I'm not praying in tongues, that is not happening. And what's amazing to me is how many Christians, Spirit-filled Christians, will actually fuss and fight and kick and scream, figuratively speaking, to refute this and say they don't need it and say they don't have to do it. Look, if God was joking with us, I wish I could find it in here. But he's telling us. Do you realize what he's telling us here? He's telling us, you want to see me move? Okay, I'm going to tell you what to do. First off, you've got to have your faith developed to the point to where I can move through that faith and bring about results. And not only that, but I'm going to tell you how to develop this faith. And I haven't even talked about the fasting tonight. But through praying in the Spirit, now praying with the understanding helps, yes. But through praying with the Spirit, what he says here now, what God has said, I pray in tongues, and I'm building myself up on my most holy faith. Think of it like this. I'm building myself up on my most holy faith higher than the problems around me, higher than the sickness and disease around me, higher than the devils around me, whatever it is. I'm building myself up above that. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. I pray in tongues and it's almost like I'm adding steroids to the Word that I have sown into my life. This is how I, quote, get God to move. And even that phrase, get God to move, in my mind, it's like I'm trying to, you know, come on, God, come on, get off that throne and do something. Come on, you can do it. That's how I see that phrase. God wants to move. In fact, doesn't the Bible say, in a place in the Old Testament, that His eyes are going to and fro throughout the world, looking for somebody on whose behalf He can show Himself strong? Sure He is. Well, you know, there's, 7 billion people on planet Earth? I don't think you'd have to look too far. You'll find people pretty quickly. So just go ahead and move. He's saying, I want to. You don't understand. I want to. But you've got to have faith working in you so that I can move through you to bring about the results. Now what this means is this. I am guilty, just like everybody else, of not pressing in enough to get my faith developed, grown, edified, all of that, to the place to where God can move through me as freely as He wants. I want to get to the place to where God can move through me like He moved through Jesus. And that's when we start seeing the Jesus results. You say, well, I'd just be happy to get half those results. Well, you know what? When you get to the place where you're getting half those results, you're going to be so excited about it, you're going to go on and get the rest. This is how God moves. He moves our faith. And we have to be the ones that have the faith He can move through. Now, here's the part that's frustrating. Well, no. It's the part that presents itself as being frustrating. Christians that would hear this sermon and then later on say things like, I don't understand why you fill in the blank now. I don't understand why they didn't get saved, healed, delivered, this, I mean, whatever. I don't know, whatever. And when I hear things like that, after a message like this, it's almost like I just want to sit down and give a big old sigh. It is, God, what is happening? I mean, it's one thing if you don't apply this message. You know what I'm talking about? Get into the Word, pray in the Spirit, and so forth. It's one thing if you don't do that. But it's something totally different if after a message like this, you come back later on and say, well, I don't understand why it didn't happen. I'm telling you why it didn't happen. And here's where we've just got to be tough, rhino hide people about this. It's like, bless God, our faith wasn't where it should have been. That's all of us now. You say, well, boy, raising the dead and the blind eyes and I don't know, some of these things, they just seem so far out there. Yeah, but get this. The more you develop your faith, the less far out they seem. You begin to see them as a reality and a possibility. You begin to see if read the New Testament and look at the confidence that Jesus had. People come up to Him sick, what do you want? I want my eyes healed. Okay. Boom. You can see. Okay. You're healed. You're delivered. You're set free. Devil, get out of him. I mean, one of the most amazing stories to me is, you remember the Gadarenes? That guy that was possessed of devils and ripped his clothes off and they couldn't keep him chained down. He cuts himself in the tombs and all that kind of stuff. And Jesus and his disciples, man, they go across the water in a boat. They get out of the boat. They get the guy healed and delivered. And they turn around and get back in the boat and leave. Now, it wasn't just that quickly. But that was, Jesus didn't hang around and teach and preach. You understand what I mean? He told that guy to go do it. You know what? Jesus is telling us, go do it. Oh, Jesus, please heal him. He's saying, give me some faith. I'll do it. I'll do it. Give me some faith. I'll deliver them. Give me some faith. I'll put an end to this problem. Give me some faith. I'll get some finances into your life. Give me some faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please me. Quit trying to live by wishful hope and start living by faith. The kind of faith that only comes according to the way God has designed it in His Word. And here's the thing, guys. He can't lie. Therefore, this will work. We do it. The faith begins to come. The faith begins to be developed. We begin to be edified. And then we start seeing results. Praise the Lord. I want results. Don't you?